We're going to be looking today at another one of the core values, the alliance. We've been sharing those over the past couple of months together. And this one is knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. So I'll let that kind of sink in and marinate a little bit in your heart and your mind and your soul. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. And I did a challenge for myself a little bit in that I've been doing the Gospel Project, and we were doing that because we wanted to stay aligned with all of our different ministries that are going on, our kids going through the Gospel Project and the Sunday school classes and stuff. But I really felt led to do a series on who we are as a reminder of who we are both as a church and a denomination. And so I prayed through this and asked the Lord to help me, if possible, to kind of wed these things together. And God did it. So I'm not doing the core values in the sequence that they're found, but I am continuing with the Gospel Project, but doing it in a way to where I can share some of our core values, because in God's economy, they all ended up kind of lining up. So it was kind of neat the way it worked out. This one probably strikes you right away, as some of them do, is this is pretty basic, and it sounds obvious, I'll say. A lot of them sound kind of obvious. But, as usual with these, upon closer examination, although they may appear fairly obvious, they're often typically overlooked. And although we may believe it here, we're not necessarily believing it and certainly not following it in our life. And I think that's the value of taking a look at these and challenging ourselves, is because while we would mentally assent to the idea that this is truth, that doesn't necessarily by default mean we live our lives in a way that adds up to this, right? So it's good once in a while to kind of start with a clean slate, look at it again and say, am I really, truly doing this? And the way that I want to do this today is read these passages, and then we'll go back and walk through it and see where the Lord takes us. Because if you're looking at your bulletins, you'll see that there's really only 2 points today. And I know that, you know, you say, well, I never quite know where these pastors are going to go, because they say there's 2 points, but somehow it felt like we still did 5. So we'll just see what happens. But we've got two points here within the thing, and we're going to look at it starting in, if you got your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we're going to start in verse 8, and then read through these passages. There we go. And as I shared with you, sometimes my verses shrink in my Bible, so I like to appreciate Scott having them up there just in case something's going on and I can't see it. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Malaseah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone, timber for joists, and beams for the buildings that the king of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jahath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the work from the job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahiam, and son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. "Go and inquire the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in the book." And then we're going to go up to 29 through 33. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, and obey the words of the covenant written in the book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all those who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God as long as he lived. They did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So, if we go back into what's been going on and what we've been studying, we know this kind of pattern that's been going on within the nation of Israel, which is a falling away from God, somebody speaking up on behalf of God, pointing them back toward God, a general repentance of some or all of the people, and then over time a falling back away. And we've kind of seen this pattern keep playing out, and as we've talked about it, realized it's not so foreign to us because we've seen these patterns in our own lives. We've seen this pattern in our own nation. We've seen this pattern in our own churches where sometimes it takes a sense of awakening to point us back toward God. And so in this case, when we have the kings that are reigning and ruling, we see that for the most part, the kings are what are called bad or evil kings biblically, in that they ended up turning the hearts of God's people away from him by embracing or compromising with the people around them in pagan practices. And so we have this young king who has a heart for God, and he's trying to figure out how to turn the people's heart back toward God. And he starts a building program to start rebuilding the temple and the buildings of God, and he starts firing up the hearts of the people. And we see this thing happening where the monies are being poured back into this building project. But then something happens that changes the course of this section in Israel's history, and that's where we start this morning, is the book is found. The book is found. So in verse, when we go back, we see that they were collecting the money, and then as they were bringing out the money, it says in verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. And then Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan turned around and gave it to the king and reported it to the king. This wasn't an accident. Okay? The way this goes down is these are not accident in God's economy. They were fixing buildings. God was more interested in something else. And he always is. we get caught up a lot of times in things that are out here, and meanwhile, God is looking right here. He's really focusing in on our hearts, and we can get so caught up in peripheral things, not that they're bad. I would say this was a God-ordained building project. This was something that was important to God. God's people felt it. They sensed it. They were willing to do the work to make it happen. But meanwhile, God had a greater priority in mind. The reestablishing of the covenant to his word. And I'll go so far as to say that is always what God's about. Because that is how he reveals himself to us. Primarily. It's right here in this book. We have so much easy access to it, and I know I'm preaching to the choir and you've heard me say it many times, but you've heard familiarity breeds contempt, right? And I'm not saying that we're necessarily within this framework here contemptuous of the Bible. But I will go so far as to say that we don't value it as much as people that have very little access to it. If our congregation here, corporately, all shared this one book that I hold in my hands, I would be tired of seeing your faces, I say with love. And not really. But I would be tired of you coming and taking my Bible from me or wanting to share it with me or share it together. It would be far more worn out than it is. If this was your only access, I would like to think that we would be trying to figure out ways to come together way more frequently to study it and read it if this was the only way we could do it. Yeah, but in this day and age, everybody has access. Everybody has a Bible. No, they don't. We do here. Our brothers and sisters in China do exactly what I just said. They all share one. And oftentimes, much to our chagrin or astonishment, they have to tear their Bibles up, which on one hand offends us, until our sensibilities break in and we say, well, wait a minute, why do they have to do that? So that if one of them gets caught with a small portion of the scripture, there's still some scripture for the rest of them to study and read. Is it so bad now that they do it that way? Of course not. But we don't have the value for it, and we see here the celebratory nature of it played out in the way that the response is, so as Shaphan sits and reads the Bible out loud to the king has a visceral response to it. He responds emotionally to it, once again in a way that for us is hard to understand or relate to because we don't do anything quite like this. I've never seen anybody in this church at any time that anything has ever been said or read from the pulpit. None of our men have taken and just ripped their shirts open. Probably a good thing, I guess. But nonetheless, that's not the way we function. That's not the way we operate. We don't have context for that. So this is why we have to go into the context of why would they do something like that? What is the response? What does this mean? They understood what it meant when they wrote it. Right? We have to look at it and go, wait a minute, he ripped his robes. What is that? It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of remorse. It's a sign of awe of God, of, oh my gosh. I'm in the presence of God's holy word, and what was just read to me is buckling my knees. As the king of this nation, I'm feeling this weight and this responsibility. I'm ripping my robes as a sign of, Lord, have mercy on me. And although I'm not asking for us to tear our clothes up in response to this message today, I'll say that we need to soberly, humbly stand before the Word of God in a way that we are supplicating ourselves before it that we are taking the response that we see here and saying, what is my response to God's word? Let me put it a different way. So when you're reading God's word and you're having a study for it, are you more prone to just see how much you can get done so that it'll be checked off your list? I got through chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew today. Check. Now I move on. I unloaded the dishwasher. I mowed the grass. I picked up the kids. And we go, right? Should God's word be a checkoff on the list? What should it look like? Should God's word sober us? Should God's word cause us sometimes as we're reading it to pause and get our knees buckled a little bit and say, wait a minute, those aren't just words on a page and those weren't just words written to the early Christians. God is taking this moment of time to speak to me through his word directly, and I can see it and I can hear it and I can feel it and I need to respond to it accordingly. What does that mean for you? I don't know. It may mean getting on your knees right there where you're at. It may mean later on when you have opportunity to stop and read it again and do it more prayerfully and say, Lord, thank you for stopping me and helping me to land on your word, because ultimately this is typically the primary way that he speaks to us, through his word. So if we're never reading his word, we're going to have a hard time hearing from him. And even when he is speaking to you in other ways, which he often does, through prayer and through songs and through life experiences, nothing that he ever does experientially will be any different from what's in the word. Nothing that he ever shows you experientially will ever contradict or conflict with his word. So in knowing his word, I can always tell if it's God who is speaking to me. Right? This is how we know. How do we end up knowing when we say, well, man, life is just so hard and it's so complicated, it's so busy and there's so many voices. How do I know it's God's voice? How well do you know the word? If you know very little about the word, I'm going to posit that you'll know very little about how to hear the voice of God. The deeper we go into God's word, the more prone we are to hear God's voice and see him all over the place. If you are a man or woman who is deeply ingrained in God's word, you will see him all over the place and you'll hear him and you'll be able to discern right away. This was a God moment. That was a God moment. That song, this situation, that butterfly that flew by at that moment, that was meant for God to speak to me in that way because I know in accordance with his word. Make sense? So getting back to where we started, knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Making more sense the deeper we go into this? And I know I've heard it said, what's tricky about this one is people say, yeah, but I see people who are successful who know nothing about God's word. It all depends on your definition of success. The definition I'm going with this morning is the one that's successful in God's eyes and in God's economy. There are plenty of worldly people who are very successful who don't follow Scripture. I'm not going to argue that point. It just depends on your definition of success. If your definition of success is this bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys at the end wins, then this passage, this whole message will mean nothing to you. Because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this idea of being a successful man or woman in the eyes of Almighty God. And that can mean being a businessman or businesswoman and be successful in that way. But that's not fundamentally what I'm talking about this morning. Because at the end of your life, more than likely, that's not what you're going to hope is carved upon your gravestone or written about in your eulogy or obituary. Even somebody who's very good at business probably doesn't want that. Dave Watkins, he was really good at business. I'm guessing Dave isn't all that concerned about, right? At the very end, you're not worried about that? Dave Watkins loved Jesus, loved his family, faithful father, faithful husband, probably more like it. That's true success in God's economy. The lesson here, to put it in a nutshell, is God is always more concerned with your heart than your success. So when we try to bring before him our offerings of accomplishment, and we say, yeah, but God, look what I've done for you, God's going to point back toward your heart and say, but is your heart in alignment with me? He doesn't say at the end, depart from me because you didn't do enough for me, right? He says to those who are on the goat side of the equation, depart from me because I never knew you. It's the intimacy of that relationship that God is concerned about. He wants our hearts. Then he has all of us. He doesn't just want our activities, our job, our abilities. He gets our heart. He gets all that with it. Make sense? The covenant is renewed with the Lord. The covenant is renewed with the Lord. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord, and the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest, he read in their hearing all the word of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood in the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, and obey the words of the covenant written in the book. He renewed the covenant following the Lord and to keep his commands, his regulations, and decrees. And I know we've talked about this even last week. We touched on some of this. But there's only one sure way to know that we're actually following God's word. We have to know it. And not just what I say about it. I love and appreciate more than you can ever know that you have me as your pastor. I'm humbled by that. That will never fail to buckle my knees on occasion to know that you trust me to parcel out God's word for you on a weekly basis. It's just not enough. It's just not enough. Because you have to know God's word, and you're responsible for your knowledge of it and your obedience to it, because ultimately there's only one person that answers for you. Right? There's only one person that answers for me. We don't get to heaven on other people's coattails, other people's prayers, other people's confessions of faith. We don't make it that way. We only make it through our relationship with the Lord. And when we get to the kingdom, those things that are of value that hold up, that we get blessed for, and the things that burn up and just are dismissed, it's all about what we have done or not done. Nothing else. We can't point to anybody else. And you'll never be able to say in this church, well, the pastor had our spirituality covered for us, and he said we don't need to read God's word because he's got it. Because all you hear is the exact opposite. Read your Bible. Pray your prayers. Follow your Jesus. I want to help you along the way, and I want to model it for you, but I can't do it for you. So the king lands on this idea, and he challenges both himself and then his people, but he starts with him. And there's a little nugget of a truth in here that I'll throw out, and coincidentally, in God's economy, it happens to fall on Pastor Appreciation Month, and both on behalf of Pastor Steve and I, we really do appreciate your appreciation of us. We feel very loved by you guys, and we really appreciate that. And we have to earn that trust. Each and every week, each and every day, year after year. We can't ride the coattails of what we have done, what we have said, the way we lived last year, or even last week. It's meaningless if we don't live up to God's word ourselves today, right? And so the king, this is what he is doing, is he's putting it into practice first. You'll notice he doesn't call the people out to say, you guys need to do this. He looks at himself in the mirror and says, I need to do this. I need to follow God's commands and decrees. I need to commit myself to the covenant of God. I need to repent. I need to tear open my robes. Thus, you're at a different kind of church maybe than some of you are used to, in that both myself and my associate, Pastor Steve, we both will stand up here and be fools sometimes in front of you. And we will break down, and we will cry, and we will confess things, and we will be vulnerable, because this is the way we read God's word, that he wants us to be as real as possible. And that is incredibly uncomfortable and does not come naturally to either one of us to want to do that. But the way that we interpret God's word and what the needs of this congregation are is that we're real. And we can't try to lead you to a place and say, follow us, if we're not willing to go there ourselves. I can't stand up here hypocritically and tell you guys, you need to be people of repentance and keeping short accounts with the Lord and be vulnerable and be accountable and be honest, if we never do it. Right? So sometimes when we mess up, or if we've done something or said something we didn't mean to, you'll hear us come back and go, sorry about that, blew that. Because we'd rather be safe than sorry. But I love this little message in here, that this is what is going on as we see the king. And not only is he looking to follow, but it says with all his heart and with all his soul. And that's a different type of following, because when we look in Scripture, especially the New Testament example of this, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees would fit the first part of it excellently. What they were great at was following the Word of God. So if you only parceled out the first part, you would say, okay, the commands, the decrees, keeping the covenant, you would go, Pharisees. They know it, and they follow it. In fact, they follow it so well, they've developed a whole other set of laws to make sure they follow the first set of laws. The protection was is that they said, well, God wants us to stay in here. So the best way to make sure that we don't end up getting over here is to build our fence over here. And that way we make sure that we're ultimately protected. The problem was that Jesus ends up saying, well, you created extra stuff that ends up being a burden on the people that they can't possibly keep up with. Let me be the lawgiver. Let me be the one that tells my people how to live. You guys just do it yourselves. And the problem with you is not that you don't know how to do it or can't do it, but the thing that you're missing is what Josiah got, is that it was here. He says, you have to do it from your heart. You have to do it out of a love for me. Because God's not all that interested in us simply following the letter of the law to follow the letter of the law. And you've all been around legalists, and you know what that looks like and what that feels like. Because ultimately, they get bored of being law followers themselves, and they will let you know what you're doing wrong and how you can be ultimately more like them. And nobody likes being around that, right? However, have you been around people that have such a love for God's word and a joy that overflows, that it inspires you to be more of a God follower than you are today because of the way they do it? It just inspires you? I would say that's what God is looking for here with all his heart and soul. Obey the words of the covenant written in the book. Again, we have to know it to be able to follow it. To obey it, we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to talk about it together. Everyone else made the pledge. Everyone else made the pledge. Interesting what this led me to this week is I was looking through and reading some applications for membership here, and I reread the covenant. I said, you know, it's really neat that we do a portion of this here at the church. And as I read through our covenant, I said, man, there's a lot of stuff that we may not get right, but this covenant's pretty solid. I really like our covenant of membership here. If you haven't reread yours in a while, reread that thing that you signed. It's a pretty powerful declaration of faith and a statement of commitment both to God and this church, and a reminder of what we stand for here. It's a pretty powerful little one-page, couple-paragraph document. It's really pretty great, I think. But it says, everyone else made the pledge. Yet everyone else in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledged themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And then it says that ultimately Josiah removed the detestable idols. Josiah removed the detestable idols. Once again, we'll go back and then we'll go forward. So we go back to their time. They physically had actual idols, totems, things that they would pray to, that they would be associated with, things that they could physically see and touch, and it harkened way back to the time of Moses and Aaron, where the people wanted something tangible. Can we have some representation of God that we can touch, that we can feel, that we can see, that we can go look at together? And we see the stirring of this because of the people around them kept doing the same type of things. And so they would look at that and say, yeah, but they have a thing. We want a thing too. We want something. I mean, was the golden calf that bad? I mean, granted, God got upset about it, but can we try it again? Maybe God will change his mind. I mean, you look at the people and you say, really? Why would you think that way? You know how God feels about that stuff. He says it. It's one of the big 10. Don't do it. Now we fast forward. And we start with, whew, we don't worship any idols. You don't see us with any totems, any Asherah poles, any Baal worship stuff. We call on our God by name, and we know that that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's the God of Israel, and we pray to him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So what do we know as American Christians who've got it all figured out about idolatry? Because we've got it down to a science. We're in stealth mode about our idols. In fact, our idols now can fit in our pockets. Who needs Asherah poles? We've got iPhones. We got things that can fit right in our pocket. And we venerate them and we hold them and we look at them into the wee hours of the night. Even if it means waking up late for church and being too tired to really commit ourselves to the Lord, we cannot even sometimes on a Saturday night have the wherewithal to go to bed at a time where we can be a disciplined disciple and say, to give God my best Sunday morning, I better be in bed by 9:30, 10 o'clock. I need everything shut down. I need a screen shut down. I just need to shut my phone off. It's that way. Oh, they liked my big fish. Awesome. How many liked it? How many loved it? How many wowed it? You see what I'm saying? We're all in this together. We just have to look at it honestly. Sometimes the simplest things that can be used for good are the things that trip us up. And I know that's one that 90% of the people in this room can relate to, so that's just an obvious one to go to, and I think it applies to most of us. When we're not careful, that becomes an idol. If you don't believe me, challenge yourself. It'd be far easier for some of you if I said, okay, you have a choice. What we're going to do for the next 48 hours is either we're going to fast and we're only going to drink water, or you've got to shut your iPhone off and your computer off and you can't look at it for 48 hours. Water sounds pretty good. Right? Just being honest. We have our idols, and you may have other ones that you can look at or things that are associated with it, and God will do what he needs to do to get our attention like he did. I confess this to you a while ago, years ago, God got my attention in a major, major way, not over anything that was necessarily sinful, but I had made it become a sin because I was so caught up in it. And it was something that many of you cannot relate to at all, praise God, but many of you can relate to it. And it's simply that I couldn't get off my computer because I had to win at chess before I went to bed. Whatever it took. And sometimes I'd be up till 1 o'clock in the morning so I could make sure I could win before I went to bed and feel that high of winning, not that low of losing. And as you can imagine, the more tired you get trying to play chess at night, the worse your chances are of winning. So you can see where that kind of stuff goes. And God got my attention in a major, major way. And as I laid in bed with a back spasming for days on end, and I was crying out to God, what is going on? What have I done? What do I need to do? And I kept getting this image of my computer, and I was like, I'm not doing anything bad on the computer. What are you talking about? Oh, that thing. Yeah. I finally looked at it from God's perspective, repented of it, well, confessed it, repented of it, committed myself to not do it for a year to show myself that I could get off it and really stop doing it. And guess what happened with my back? I had been prayed for and anointed by dozens of people. I had some lady in my church who was an acupuncturist do acupuncture. That's kind of weird, by the way. I'll give you one piece of advice if you ever decide to go that route. Never look back to see what's actually going on back there. It's one of those you do not want to know. Because when you see dozens of needles sticking out of your back, it has a strange effect on your brain. You're better off not knowing. I wouldn't recommend going that route, by the way. This was somebody that we knew, though. This wasn't anything pseudo-religious. It was a lady that went to our church in Florida and was Chinese and happened to know a lot about it. And it didn't work, but I appreciated the effort. What it took was an intervention of God, and he used what he needed to do to get my attention. Our lesson in this is God's covenant promises to Israel are conditional. Their job is to know and obey God's word, and also, of course, because we're in a village, is to teach it to others. God's word is not meant to be kept like this. It's meant to be shared with others as we learn, as we grow, as we have iron sharpening iron. That is the way God's word is supposed to be expressed. But contrary to what a lot of people believe, and this is another big topic that I'm just going to touch on, and I'll unpack it in a different time and setting, God's promises are conditional. We would prefer that he just says, I'm going to bless you because you're my kid, period. But time and time again, all you got to do is look for keywords. Like if. If you do this, God says, I will do that. However, if you do this, you're going to force my hand. I'm going to have to do this. But is dependent on you. You get to choose. Do you want to be under the umbrella of protection and blessings? Or do you want to walk outside of that and see what it's like? On your way into church today, you had a choice. I chose to go without the umbrella. Guess what happened? I got pretty wet coming here today. Talking in the physical, there's no great spiritual parallel, by the way. This is just walked in, didn't have an umbrella. I was wet when I got to church. Some of you, how many of you actually used an umbrella today? Oh, my son is one of them. So we only have probably maybe 10% of the entire congregation chose to use an umbrella. The other 90% said, I'm getting wet. So what? Once again, no big spiritual parallel there. Just saying, life is about choices and consequences, and God allows us the freedom and dignity of choices that always lead to consequences. And the Israelites, time and time again, would make bad choices and inevitably end up with bad consequences. And because God's word doesn't change and God doesn't change, he gives us the dignity of the choice. All right? So, here's what we're going to do, because this is a as I see it, a renewing of the covenant kind of message, and what we would call this a recommitment kind of attitude that they had. They knew about God, but they kind of wandered away from God, and then he was calling them to recommit themselves. So that's what this is. So what we're going to do is start with, you're going to bow your heads, close your eyes. And if this message was for you, if this idea of recommitment is for you, and you feel like, yes, Pastor, I am a follower of Christ, I am a believer, but I kind of need to be renewed, I need to be restored, I need to be rejuvenated, I want to recommit myself to the Word of God and to God, then what I'm going to ask you to do is stand up where you're at. Not going to make you come forward after that. There's no sneakiness to this. You're just going to stand, and whoever's standing, I'm going to pray for. And I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing and renewal and restoration over you. So anybody that wants that, go ahead and stand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. There's many standing already around you. We've got over a dozen already up, so, and some more joining them. Okay, thank you so much. So just receive this in the name of Jesus. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these folks that have taken the time to stand, showing you that they mean what they're saying right now, that they want more of you, that they want to be restored, rejuvenated, they want to recommit themselves to you. So I pray in the name of Jesus, blessing over them, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, Holy Spirit, would come into them in a new and fresh way even now, that you would give them a new excitement for your word. God, that as they read your word, they would be just motivated to read it more, to know it more, and to live it more. I pray blessing over them, over their households, over their families, over their children, over their grandchildren. I pray, God, that you would just bless these folks who were brave enough to stand this morning. Be with them, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.